We have a guest with us this morning. Let me bring you back. We have Mr. Aubrey, who's here with us this morning, who's going to preach from the Word. So we'll give him our attention. Thank you.
All right. Thank you so much. Good morning, New Hope. It's been my joy to serve in the community for the last 33 years and continue to serve in a new role at Northside Church as pastor to pastors. And your pastor is one of those gentlemen that I've been able to fellowship with and encourage. And I was able to be with you a year ago. He sent me a note a few weeks back and said, I know it's a late ask, but my daughter's graduating from Regent University. And would you happen to be available on Mother's Day? And I said, actually, I think I can do that. So thank you for the opportunity. I want you to consider with me today a message that I've entitled Your Next Assignment. And the passage of scripture will be in John 19, verses 16 to 27. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you for the blessing of this church, and we thank you for your faithfulness and pray, God, that you would continue to encourage them as they reach Baldwinsville for Jesus. And we love you and we trust you. Would you who wrote the word come be our teacher of the word, and we'll thank you. In the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. My wife is with me today. Happy Mother's Day to you. She's the mother of five children, four that are still with us and one that was a miscarriage, but we still consider very much a part of the family and look forward to meeting that one someday. She also has 16 grandchildren. 15 years ago, we had none. Now we have 16. So we're very grateful for the blessing of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Sometimes wish they lived a little closer, but hey, they're doing what God wants them to do, and we can't be more happy about that. Also, just a word, I'm grateful for the Alliance Church. My wife's oldest brother is an Alliance pastor, retired now, who spent 12 years in Indonesia. And so there's always a special place in our hearts, as well as some of your leaders from days gone by. And Tozer, obviously, and I think A.B. Simpson, if I recall correctly. And how they have inspired and encouraged me in my faith journey. And then I have a wonderful friend in Dayton, Ohio, David Smith, who is a pastor and has been a great encourager, mentor, and friend to me. So thank you for who you are and what you stand for. I'm sure it's kind of like we say at Northside, we're Christians first, and we happen to be of this brand second, but we're grateful for the fellowship we have with the gospel. And, you know, sometimes people say, I don't know why we have all these different kinds of churches. I'm not too worried about it. I think the Lord's going to work all that out in the end. What I know is, if you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him, and you believe in the authority of Scripture and the necessity of the substitutionary death of Christ, then you're my brother and my sister, and we're going to fellowship together. If we're going to be in heaven together, we may as well get used to it here. Amen? Amen. There's something about the relationship between a mother and her son, and a son and his mother. I've seen it with my mom. I've certainly seen it with my wife. She loves our daughters deeply, but she would go to the mat and has for our son. Actually, in the preparation of this message, which I first preached on a Good Friday, I wasn't going to tell you that because then you feel like you get leftovers. So confession is good for the soul, I guess. But, you know, I used to feel guilty for preaching a sermon more than once. And it's like, if it was worth preaching once, it's worth preaching again. And I honestly believe this is exactly what God has for us for this weekend. I had reached out to my daughters and my daughter-in-law and asked them what it was like to be, the father of, or the mother and father of children, particularly sons. The answers I received back touched me deeply. One of my daughters, who has boys and girls, texted me back simply, "Yes, I definitely have a soft spot for my boys." Any mamas in here get that picture, right? My daughter-in-law said, "I don't know that it's remarkably different from the girls with me, other than handling the personality differences." And then she mentioned those in a way that only a mother could. And it reminded me again how well a mom knows her kids, right? One of my son-in-laws reminded me, as a parent, whether mother or father, we'd all rather hurt than see our kids hurt, suffer rather than see our kids suffer, right? My daughter with four sons and no girls said, I need to think more about this. I can speak to my experience with our boys, but not sure if I'd feel any differently about a daughter. And I have no idea yet what it'd be like to have an adult son. The first thing that comes to mind is an unspoken knowing. I know the faces they make, what emotions and stories are behind those faces. I can read their body language and see a joy or a storm brewing a mile away. Anybody identify with that? I can't control any of it. By the way, is your pastor short? Because I sure am looking down. No, I'm just... I love you, Matt. I hate not looking at your eyeballs, but I want to get this story. She said, I can't control any of it, but I can love and disciple them in it by how I respond to what they're going through, whether it's external or internal. That knowing goes both ways. As much as I can read them, they can read me. Do you ever think about that? Your kids are reading you. They look my way to see how I will respond to something. She mentioned how one of her boys adjusts his behavior and choices based on her mood. Then she said, it's a big responsibility to carry that as a parent because in the end, as connected as we are, we're still separate people. My experiences are mine to carry. Theirs are theirs to carry. I can't play their soccer games or take their tests, nor would they want me to, just like they can't handle my conflict at work. She closed by saying, imagining Mary and Jesus at the cross makes me feel really emotional. Thinking about the glances they exchanged, how much they would have known or imagined what the other was thinking. Mary couldn't do anything about Jesus' situation, but Jesus could do something about hers. His love for her as his mother and his disciple moved him to act during his final breaths. So let's journey once again to the cross and pay close attention to the moment. Here's what I would say to you. When it comes to this passage, there's a distinct interaction between Jesus, God who became man, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, yet in that moment caring for his mother. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is not part God, part man, nor is he just God or just man. He's truly God and truly man. That's who he is to the core. We believe in the deity of Christ, and we believe in his humanity, his incarnation. Some would call this word that Jesus had with his mother from the cross a word of compassion or a word of affection. Whenever you do the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, we talk about a word of forgiveness and a word of salvation. And this one would be called, usually in most books, a word of affection or a word of compassion. And I would not disagree. What hits me, however, in this moment is how much he cared in the moment. Love in words is one thing. Love in action is far more serious. The cross is constant love in action. If you ever doubt the love of God, please just look to the cross again. Because that's where you see the Savior of the world stretch out his arms and say, I love you this much. And the one who came from heaven to earth is suspended between heaven and earth to do for you and I what we could never do for ourselves. We'll begin reading the scripture. Then we're going to kind of review the life of Mary with her son, Jesus. From his birth, his life, his death, followed by some insights and encouragements and challenges for us today. So if you would join me in John 19, verse 16, the last half of the verse. Well, actually, the first part says, they delivered him over them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. As I was reading that again yesterday, it hit me. We all want to be in control of like every situation. Okay, don't say that. Say it this way. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And God was in all of that, right? You do know that he rules in the affairs of men. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. You do know this is the word of God, right? The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Sometimes people read scripture and they say, I didn't get much out of that. No, but it got into you. And I have found that over and over and over again, as I have soaked my heart with the word of God, when I needed it most, he brought back scripture to my mind. And I challenge you from here on out to soak your heart with the word of God. I'll be 68 in June, but I'm still trying to read through the scripture in a year, not so I can check some box and be a legalist, but because I need the word of God. Haven't always done that format. You don't know where to start. Start with the book of Proverbs and read whatever day it is. Today, read Proverbs 10. Nothing mystical, just a way to stay on track. Or pick a gospel like this gospel of John, and for the next 3 weeks, just read a chapter a day and say, before you open the Bible, just say, God, would you speak to me and help me to learn more about who you are? And then just read. People say, but Bruce, isn't it like the word of man? No. Peter answered that question for us. He said, holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You say, what does that mean? It means that God sovereignly superintended the process of the inspiration of Scripture, whereby over 1,500 years, in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, he used 40-some human authors, but he so superintended the process that every word is not the word of man, but the word of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. People argue about the word of God on earth. There's no argument in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And he did it with such incredible, amazing ways. Like John doesn't sound like Peter, my little children. And Peter doesn't sound like Nehemiah. Nehemiah doesn't sound like David. And David doesn't sound like Moses. But the whole thing was governed by him so that what's there is exactly what he wanted. I love the word of God. So just to pull us back again, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. We're told, let's just walk through the text. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. So how are you going to improve on that, right? They took Jesus to Golgotha. It's called the place of the skull. Some believe it was called the place of the skull because it looked like a skull if you saw that hillside. Others believe it was called the place of the skull because so many people had been crucified on that hillside and bodies cast on the backside of that hillside that there were skulls everywhere in the remnants of what was behind the region. They crucified him. We're told between two others, two thieves, one on either side. Pilate wrote an inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many read it. It was written in three languages. So whoever passed by and was able to read would know what it said. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The chief priests react. Don't write it that way. Pilate says, what I wrote, I wrote. The soldiers took the garments. They divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. Then they got to the tunic. It's in one piece. They didn't want to tear it, so they cast lots. What they didn't realize is they were fulfilling yet another scripture, which is one of the primary evidences of the reliability of the word of God. But there's more. But standing by the cross of Jesus. You see, many had fled. You don't find any of the other disciples there. By now, Peter's already denied him three times. But take a closer look. Who's there? Mary's there. Mary's sister, the wife of Clopas. And Mary Magdalene. One was family. One was a friend. And one had been forgiven of so much and would never forget it. They were all followers of Jesus. And then you come to this verse we highlighted, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother, what a moment. He's got a few things going on, wouldn't you agree? He's experiencing excruciating physical pain like none of us have ever experienced. He's experiencing intense spiritual pain because even in the garden, for the first time, the weight of the sin of the world comes so heavy that he prays that prayer, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." What? The cup of his death. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And the precious Son of God, nobody took his life. He laid it down for himself. That's how much he loves you today. He gave his life for you. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. Now, we believe that to be John. There's ample evidence for that. From time to time, that's the way John describes himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, sometimes people are going to say to you, especially if they find out you're a believer, "Well, who do you think you are?" Give them this one. Just somebody Jesus loves. Tell them that. Amen. You say, "Well, why are you so special?" Oh, no, he loves you too. And the door's open and walk through it. Amen. Can I just tell you, we will worship in heaven. We will serve in heaven. We will thank God in heaven. We will fellowship in heaven. But we're not leading anybody to Jesus in heaven. So if you want to do that, let's do that now. Go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all that he's commanded. And remember, he's with you always, even to the end of the age. When he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John's the brother of James, and he writes with tenderness later on, "My little children." In fact, isn't it amazing? The last verse of 1 John, there's five chapters, his first of three letters, ends with this: "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." That's how he signed the letter. Because our heart, as Calvin said, is an idol factory. We find everything and anything to substitute for worship and a priority in our lives. There are sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. And John's one of the inner three. There were times that Peter, James, and John saw things that nobody else saw. The raising of Jairus' daughter, the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Jesus speaks one of the seven times from the cross. He spoke to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." What was the result? From that hour, the scripture says, the disciple took her to his home. So what do we observe? And what can we learn from this passage? All right, first point. We see the care, the counsel, and the compassion of Jesus. None of this is new. We've seen it all through his life. It was J. Lincoln Hall and Frank Graff who wrote a hymn in 1901 that was called "Does Jesus Care?" And I dated myself a little bit because I actually remember this hymn. The lyrics go something like this: "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, and the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long?" Anybody had a weary week or a long week? You know, sometimes we'll say things like this: "If I can just get through today." You know what? Let me tell you how that's going to go. Then you got to just get through tomorrow. And then you'll have to just get through the next day. So let's have a better mission for our lives than just get through the day. Does Jesus care? Second verse: "Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there's no relief, though my tears flow all night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see?" And then the chorus. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you." Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, says, well, he speaks of the dangers of discouragement in ministry. In fact, Spurgeon himself dealt with depression, as did many other spiritual leaders. There's an intense battle in ministry most never see. The greatest thing you will ever do for your pastor is pray for him often and always. I thought I knew what it meant to be a pastor till I was one. And then I felt like a man with an axe on my back. And so please hold your pastor up in prayer as he gives himself to prayer in the ministry of the word for you. Frank Graff, one of these two authors of the songs, was born in 1860 in northeastern Pennsylvania. And when he entered the ministry, his faith was radiant. It was simple, but a series of heartbreaks shattered his spirits, and he found himself in deep depression. And then he wrote the song. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. So we see the care, the counsel, and the compassion of Jesus. Secondly, we're reminded that he sees, he knows, and he speaks. As I minister to pastors, and whether it's on a FaceTime call, a Zoom call, or one-on-one in front of me, many of whom I coach for 20 weeks with some materials I wrote, and we spend an hour a week, and about 70 guys have gone through that now, either in cohorts or one-on-ones. And I look them in the screen, and I look them in the eye, and I say, I just want you to know there's a church that cares about you, and they've dedicated a pastor to care about you. We see you. Because if I've learned anything about pastors in the last 2.5 years, it's that they feel alone, and they don't feel appreciated. And so I try to deal with that. But what about you moms? You're amazing. My oldest daughter has 8 kids. She posted a story on her Instagram the other day, and it was like, why would anybody have 8 kids? And or 10 kids. It was somebody else's deal. Why would anybody have 10 kids? And the answer was love. And she was like, this is it, you know. She was sure they were done at 5, and then very certain they were done at 6, absolutely sure they were done at 7, and number 8 probably saved her life. Another story for another time. You know, you might feel sorry for her. Don't. She has a great life. You do know the devil's a liar, don't you? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he tries to get in your head that your kids are a burden. And raising kids is not always easy. You know, I don't know how they even let us take them home, I'll be honest with you, right? I mean, seriously, think about it. You can't hardly work anywhere without having 3 or 4, you know, classes and pass an exam or two. And you go to the hospital, have a baby. They put that baby in your arms 2 days later and say, there you go. And it's like, you're letting me take her home? What do I do, you know? And then you default. I'm either going to do it exactly like my parents did, or I'm never going to do it exactly like my parents did. And then you get through the first one, you're like, okay, we're good. So you're having the second one, you're like, we're good because we've done this. We know how to do this now. Can I just tell you, they're different? Anybody in the room know they're different? So the first one, we give her a coloring book. She colors for hours. The second one, we give him a coloring book. He rips the pages out. They're just different, okay? He sees. He knows. He speaks. The Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. According to Mark in his gospel, Jesus had brothers. In fact, 4 brothers. He mentions them. You say, well, wait a minute now. No, Jesus is born of a virgin. That which was conceived in Mary was placed there by the Holy Spirit. Son of God, Son of man. He's not Joseph's son. He's God's son. But after that, Joseph and Mary were together, and Mark tells us there were 4 boys, 2 of whom we know to be named James and Jude, who wrote epistles in the New Testament. And I find it's interesting, when James wrote his letter, he didn't say, James, like we would pad our resume, right? James, half-brother of Jesus, right? Didn't say that. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? And he had more than 1 sister because it says his sisters were there and it's in the plural. So there's at least 7 in the house. Jesus, 4 boys, 2 girls. And so here's what we know. Joseph has apparently passed. But now Jesus from the cross entrusts the care of his mother, listen to this, to John. Why? Because we're told in the scripture that none of the brothers believed until after the resurrection. He's going to make sure that she is in the care of someone who is a follower of Christ. Third, we're given a glimpse into the relationship between Jesus and his mother. Quickly, but think with me. Think of Mary's life. She's just a young gal. Hail, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. You're going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Say what? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy One, Son of God. Would Joseph believe this? Yet the Lord took care of that too. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. How would the community respond to Mary and Joseph? Oh, it's God's son. Sure. God knew Joseph was a man who would listen to him, and he warned him to go to Egypt, fulfilling scripture yet again, and then to return, but warned him to go to Nazareth, yet fulfilling scripture again. I remember a couple of years ago when my oldest daughter sent a video to Kathy and I of her youngest daughter, Corinna, taking her first steps. That was incredible. Like her two oldest sisters, who are now 14 and 13, they were 11 and 10, actually, I think, when this happened. And here comes Corinna, and they're they're just kind of wooing her on, and here's this little girl taking her first steps. And I got to reflecting on that as I was working on this message. It hit me, Mary would have been there when he took his first steps. Did it happen before they fled to Egypt? Did it happen in Egypt? But she was there. She was there. See, you got to humanize the story a little bit. This was real. They had conversations. They spent time together. You know, the Bible says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Sometimes people say, I just really wish I knew what God wanted me to do. I don't think God's in heaven trying to keep his will from us. In fact, my growing conviction is that most Christians know the will of God. Their biggest struggle is not knowing the will of God. It's just doing the will of God. Okay? So, we don't have much between then and the time he turns 12. And then they go to Jerusalem. And they're there. And then they head back. And all of a sudden, it's discovered that they don't have Jesus. How do you lose Jesus? Right? You got him? No, I thought you had him. You don't have him? No, I don't have him. We left our son one time. We had a deacon call us and say, Dave's here at the church. Are you both gone? Well, yeah, but I'll be right back, you know? Okay? Can happen, you know? Mary to Joseph, you got Jesus? No, I thought you had him. No, I don't have him. They got to turn around and walk all the way back. Where do they find him? They find him on the steps of the temple where he's talking with the PhDs of the day. And they're astounded by his answers. Well, they're talking to God, okay? He said, did you not know I must be about my father's business? Or some translations say, be in my father's house. The Greek literally is, I must be about the things that are my father's. Whatever my father does. Then the first miracle happened at a wedding. You don't get in, if you want to wonder what kind of a person Jesus was, you don't invite people you don't want at a wedding, okay? And you typically invite people who you're going to enjoy having there. So my gut is he was a great guy to be around. It says on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Okay, this is what I was going to talk about a minute ago. I'll instruct you and teach you the way you should go. My mom and I could be in a room together with a dozen people, and everybody's having a conversation, and somebody say something that we both know is not good. And mom would look at me, and without saying a word, would speak a paragraph. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about here? You know? And it's like, are you going to say something? Should I say something? What are we going to do about this? That really wasn't a good... But she just, you know, moms have their ways, right? They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? Now, it seems disrespectful, but he's not using a disrespectful term. He's using a different term, but it wasn't meant in disrespect. Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Can I just tell you that sometimes when you don't get what you've been asking God for a long time, he knows it wouldn't be good for you. Because the scripture says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It says the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord will lack no good thing. If I've been asking God for something for a long time and it doesn't come, he must know this isn't what I need or he'd be giving it. You say, why didn't he want to act? Well, I think in part, and I'm on a limb here, so I'll go quickly. The day he makes his move and goes public, they go straight to the cross, and it's going to crush her. He told them to fill 6 jars with water. You know, I love what, because moms are relentless, right? Like if my mom didn't think I should wear something, she'd say, so you're going to wear that, son. Oh, no, I guess I'll change. Thank you very much, okay? All right. So he says, you know, what have I to do with that? And she just looks at the people and says, whatever he says to you, do it. If you're looking for a theme for your life, let me give you two. Not in the notes, but I'll give it to you anyway. When John the Baptist was asked what he thought about the fact that everybody's going to Jesus instead of him now, they said, how do you feel about that? Trying to get a little jealous thing going here or something. You know, you're losing the crowd, John. They're all going to this Jesus guy. And I think John inside was saying, that's exactly how this is supposed to play out. You say, how do you know that? Because in John 3:30, here's the theme you could use for your life. He must increase and I must increase. It's never important that people know about Bruce. It's extremely important that they know about Jesus. So there's one. Here's the second. Whatever he tells you, do it. Just do that. Just do that. When I sat in our living room in January of 2023, and I read about how Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, and he taught them and he preached because he saw the multitudes, and they were like sheep that were without a shepherd, and they were harassed and helpless. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And I knew in that moment, it's now, and it's a new role. I never wanted to be the guy that didn't know how to dismount. So, what happens? Well, there are so many more moments, but now his hour has come. And just like he said, no one has taken his life from him. He's laid it down of himself. So now we see not only that he sees, he knows, and he speaks, but next, while carrying the sins of the world, Jesus cared for his mother. Think about that for a minute. You say, I'd love to help you, but my life's pretty full right now. How about this? You're dying for the sins of the world and you take care of your mother. Woman, just like John 4, behold your son. Now, was he saying, behold your son, as in him? Perhaps. Mary, I'm doing this for you and for all who believe. But behold your son, this guy next to you. She's likely poor. She's now cared for with the provision of someone to care for her and take her to his home. Which leads to the next observation, which may be the most important thing I say to you today. One of your greatest ministries may be standing right next to you. Behold your mother. Now think with me. The Apostle John would write 5 books in the New Testament, but Jesus from the cross didn't say, John, you're going to write a gospel. He didn't say, John, go write 3 letters. He didn't say, John, I'm trusting you to write the revelation of Jesus Christ, the final book of the canon that will tell of who I am, the great I am. No, he said this from the cross, take care of my mom. What if your greatest ministry, we all want this, man, I'd like a ministry, I'd like a great ministry. If something's too small for you, then you're too big for anything, okay? That's a little more bold than I wanted to say it, but that's the thing about being a guest speaker. You don't have to be invited back, amen? I'm in Watertown next week, so we're good, okay? But seriously, you know, Jesus said, be faithful in little, I'll make you ruler over much. I don't think you should take people who are executives in their company and discount their gifts to be used in the local church. But I also think that the servant's heart needs to be in every person who serves. Amen? Amen. His final words to John before he died was, behold your mother. I'm trusting you with mom. Take care of my mom. So if you're looking for your next ministry, what is it that God has for you? And admit it or not, it's possible there's a sense of pride and wonder, hoping for the grandeur of such an opportunity. John's greatest ministry in that moment was the woman standing there with him. Never underestimate any assignment from our Lord. Be faithful in the moment. Be faithful in the season. I want to close with a statement, a story, and a strong exhortation. So the statement is, have you met my son? My mother fell and broke her hip in May of 2012. We learned that my sister, my only sibling, was diagnosed with brain cancer in 2011. That was traumatic enough. And then about 8 months later, my mom fell and broke her hip. And I remember Kathy and I being at the hospital in Burlington, Vermont, University of Vermont Medical Center. They said, you know, sometimes it's a slippery slope. These kind of things can be what takes them down. So we didn't know how much longer we had with her, but she recovered well. But we knew she could never live at home alone again. And so Kathy had just said, Bruce, I think it's our turn. My sister lived 2 miles from her, but now my sister's battling her own brain cancer, her own challenges. The day we moved mom to come and be with us in 2012, my sister, when we hugged, she just whispered in my ear, wasn't supposed to be this way. I said, oh, Marilyn, you've done so much. It's our turn now, and we're good. So mom came, she was with us for 2 years and 7 months. Then there came a point, she had Parkinson's, and she was still doing well, but we knew her care needs were higher. And I know some of you care for them in your home to the end, and God bless you. And I think that's an amazing thing. For us, he led us to look for a place for her close by that would meet her needs. We'd still be her family. They could help care for her. And she wound up at Park Terrace in Baldwinsville, a place some of you would know. And I would go at times to visit her at the end of the day. I might finish at the office, and I'd go over to Park Terrace, and I'd go visit my mom. And I'd do it maybe a little after 4 so we could just hang out and talk, and then I'd walk with her down to the dining hall. And it never failed. We would start walking down that long hallway, hypothetical names for the sake of the illustration, because I don't remember who it was. But we'd see somebody, and she'd say, "Oh, hi, Sue, how are you?" And mom was like a missionary in that place. I'm just telling you. I think she led 2 people to the Lord while she was there, which is totally cool. And she said, "Hi, Sue, how are you? Sue, have you met my son?" I'm like, "Mom, we met last week, okay? We did this last week, you know?" But she was determined. She wanted everybody to know her son. For one thing, she probably wanted to know that this strange man she's walking down the hall with is a relative of hers, okay? That would have mattered to her. But she also loved her son a lot and thought everybody should know her son. Then we go a little further. "Oh, hey, Eleanor." We're still walking, like 20 feet further. Another lady comes out here. "Hey, Eleanor, how are you?" "Good. Eleanor, have you met my son?" "This is my son, Bruce." "Yes." And one day God just spoke to me and said, "Bruce, I want everybody to know my son. And I want you to spend the rest of your life reminding them of who I am. I want them to meet me." What about Mary? Do you think when she saw the broken, the weary, the wounded, the downcast, the outcast, her thought was, "Have you met my son?" As he would love you so much, and knowing him would change everything about your life. If Mary was here today, she would certainly say, and I mean no disrespect, and I'll tread lightly, but she would certainly say, "Don't pray to me." She would say, "Talk to my son. Talk to my heavenly father." She would certainly say, "Don't worship me. Worship Jesus." She would certainly say, "Trust Jesus." In her song recorded in Luke 1, the Bible tells us she said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So let me ask you a question. Who needs a Savior? Sinners. And she knew she needed a Savior. She knew that just like you and I, sinners by nature and by choice, our only hope was her son, God's son. You see, Mary may have been his mother, but she was now his follower. And in Acts 1, where they returned to Jerusalem after the ascension of Jesus to meet and gather and pray in the upper room, Peter was there, and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, all the disciples, but there's more. Acts 1:14, Luke records for us, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." You remember the 10-day prayer meeting preceding Pentecost? And it says, "And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brothers." She's following. There's something about a mother and her son. So I ask you this in summary, have you met Jesus? Have you met him? If not, why not? "Oh, I'm just not sure if that's important to me right now." Well, if not now, when? We learned yesterday that a lady in her 50s who cared for my mother-in-law in her dying days as a home health aide had an ATV accident and died. We were shocked to learn that, 50 years old. You think when she got up that morning, she thought, "I'm going to die in an ATV today"? You don't have the promise of tomorrow. I find that most people live with regrets about yesterday and fears about tomorrow, and what they miss is today. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Right now, I can't change anything about yesterday. I don't even know if I'll be here tomorrow, but I'm with New Hope in Baldwinsville right now, so I'm all in on this moment. So if not now, when? And if not here, where? Secondly, do you know he cares for you? No one knows you better, and no one loves you more. And next, will you trust him with your life? You say, "How do I do that?" You just surrender. Draw a line in the sand, step across the line, say, "Lord, I know I've sinned. You did for me what I could never do for myself. In repentance and faith, I come to you, and I believe that you are who you say you are, can do what you say you can do, and I surrender my life to you." Repent and believe the gospel. Next, who is God wanting you to care for in this season? What's your next assignment? And how does he want you to serve? And could it be that your next assignment is nearer than you thought? It was for John. Do you think John, when John was standing there, he realized he was going to be given one of the greatest assignments in his life? And yet he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said, "Behold your mother." I think I've gone long. Hopefully there's grace. I'm going to close with a song. Matt asked me if I wanted to sing, because I did last time. I guess you open your mouth once, you get invited a second time. If you don't like this, blame him when you get back, okay? Right before you get a bigger pulpit thing here. I'm just kidding. You know, sometimes people look at people like me and they say, "Yeah, but that's easy for you to say. You've never been through anything." So I'll share a few things in a very brief fashion, and I'm not looking for any sympathy. Anybody heard of Dr. Adrian Rogers? One of my great heroes. Such a great man of God, and I had the privilege of meeting him a few times when I was in Memphis going to seminary. I never knew till later that on Mother's Day, Dr. Rogers and his wife lost their son, Philip, to a crib baby death. How'd you like to get up on Mother's Day as a pastor and pastor's wife and realize your son is dead? Don't look at these great heroes of the Lord and think, "Well, they never been through what I've been through." They probably have. My father died in a car accident 2 weeks before my senior year of college. My sister died of brain cancer in 2014. 2019, I spent 47 days in the hospital and was out of the pulpit for 18 weeks. And some of you probably prayed for me, and for that I thank you, or I don't think I'd be here today. And I realized it was a miracle that I am alive. It was a miracle that I didn't have brain damage. Some of you might argue with that. And it's a miracle that I didn't suffer any long-term neurological issues. And our church saved my seat and never stopped paying me. And I got to pastor that church for 4 more years and could have kept on. Nobody could put a gun to my head and said, "How much longer are you going to do this?" COVID came in 2020. What a crazy time. Toughest time I've ever been a pastor. Every decision you made, somebody hated you. Close. Okay? 2021, we buried my mother. 2022, we buried Kathy's father. 2023, we buried Kathy's mother. We lost 3 parents in 3 years. There's been a lot of loss. My son is a part of a group called Still Creek. And I was practicing this earlier, and a gentleman over here who played guitar and his wife were on the worship team this morning. He said, "Who sings that?" And I said, "Oh, let me tell you." Because Dave and his friends are writing songs based on scripture. And this one is from Psalm 119. You can find it wherever you listen to music. I'm not trying to give a shameless plug. I think it's that good. I said to my wife, "So if I sing Sunday, what do I sing?" She said, "You sing Dave's 'The Lord is Good.'" Now, he didn't write it, but he's written many, and he helped record it and is in some of that. So it sounds like an arrogant song if somebody's sitting here saying, "Oh, so the Lord is good to you." No, I want to use it as a testimony today of somebody who's had some ups and downs, somebody who's had great joys and great sorrows, to let you know that every word I'm about to sing, I mean from the bottom of my heart. I texted my son and I said, "I just retyped the lyrics of your song at the end of my sermon so I can sing it this Sunday. And I got to tell you, it touched me deeply to remember again who he is and all he's done. And when I finish, our worship team is going to come back and we're going to sing 'Great is Thy Faithfulness,' because he's a faithful God." Amen. Think about your next assignment. God bless you this morning. Thank you.
You may be watching online or you're here in the room and you're just not certain of a relationship with Christ. You can know today. There's nothing magical about my words, and I don't want to confuse you or give you a false hope. But if you're in the room and you just know you really need Jesus and you've never said yes to Him, then why not in the quietness of this moment simply pray something like this? Oh God, I am tired of being the captain of my own ship. I'm tired of thinking that I could handle all of this and do it myself. I'm looking to you now. Just tell Him, Jesus, I believe on the cross you did for me what I could never do for myself. You bore my sin in your own body on the tree. And today I want to trust in you and believe that you are Savior and Lord. Would you be my Savior and my Lord? I surrender my life to you. I give all that I know of myself to all I know of you. Just tell Him now. And for some of you, you're believers, but you struggle and you get frustrated. God's not doing things the way you think He should. He loves you, and He sees you, and He knows how to take good care of you. Trust Him today. Lord, we look to you now. Would you bless this church, encourage their pastor? Thank you so much for Matt, for his friendship, for his faithfulness to you. I know that man loves Jesus, and I'm grateful that he's here. And I thank you that you intertwined our lives together. And I just pray that you'll give them wisdom as they continue to move forward and guide them and bless even as we sing now in Jesus' name.
Stand and join us.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not.
Great is thy faithfulness,
morning bright.
you and keep you as you go today, church. Enjoy the wonderful rest of your day, and we will see you all next week.